I had a couple of sermons on my heart, and I asked the church Wednesday night to pray for direction. I can't really tell you that what you're going to hear today is new or that it's different, but I tell you, it needs to be preached. It wasn't the one that I wanted to preach, but I'm confident of this. After your prayers, it's the one that the Holy Spirit led us to preach. It's the words of Christ found in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. As you're turning there, there's nothing like a message that Jesus preached. Out of all the sermons that will ever be preached, the sermons that Christ preached are the most powerful of all. And this is something that we don't hear from very many pulpits in America today. But if you don't want to hear this, you don't have to worry about getting rid of me. I don't want to be your pastor if you don't want to hear this. Because the end of all of it is we are here for one reason. And that is to see men and women, boys and girls get saved. That's the purpose of all of it. That's the only reason that God leaves us on this earth. Don testified to the fact. Everybody that came in that room, every time I was there, on the number of times, and I know some of you up there, we spent a few hours there with him. Rosalie was kind enough to just let us sit and talk with him. Everyone that came in, he witnessed to them some way. And then I don't know if they remember, but it's the first time in my ministry that it ever occurred while I was visiting one day. They were getting ready to take him out for a heart cath. And I asked the medical team that was there if one of them, if they would like to come and join us for prayer. And they refused and went out in the hallway. Now, I'm not saying that as bad people. They're not bad people. They just don't know anything about prayer. And unfortunately, the church doesn't. Okay. Luke 16:19. This is the words of Christ. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest also they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our text verse is verse 27 and verse 28. We'll take two verses. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now let me clarify one thing in less than 90 seconds. Contrary to what theologians preach and teach today, this is not a parable. I don't understand how they ever get that this is a parable. There's nothing in form or fashion like any parable that Christ taught. In the parables that Christ taught, he introduces this different than he did the parables. He'd always say, the kingdom of heaven is like. He would use reference of introduction that it was a parable. But in this particular text, He not only names names, he names the prophets. None of that was done in parables. Parables, he would take an earthly illustration to demonstrate a heavenly meaning. And oftentimes, even after, he gives an explanation. He doesn't give an explanation here because this doesn't need explaining. Two men, one named, one unnamed. Why didn't he name the rich man? You don't have a name till you get saved. Then you get a new name written down in glory. The Bible says the memory of the wicked shall rot. We don't really start to live until we come to Jesus. So here's this rich man, has it all. And here's this beggar named Lazarus that's lying at his gate. It's interesting to note after they both died that it didn't take this rich man long to do something after death that he never did in life. And you find it in verse 27. I pray. Now this man had to know something about prayer. He just didn't do it. In fact, he follows the exact biblical example of prayer in verses 27 and 28. When we pray, we're to pray this way. He prayed to a specific person. You'll find that in verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father. When we pray, we're to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. So he prays to a specific person. He also prays about a specific place. He said, my Father's house in verse 27. So he's praying specifically. He prays for specific people. I have five brethren. And he names those brethren as far as making sure that those brethren know about the Lord. He prays with a specific plan. He says, lest he said that he may testify unto them with a specific purpose, lest they come into this place also. He was right on target for a biblical prayer. He named what the need was, who needed that. He named the only one that could meet that name, and he even described the purpose or the plan to get it done. He prayed. Just one problem. His prayer went unanswered. And that's my text and message today, waiting too late to pray. Waiting too late to pray. Do you know if he would have prayed this before death, it would have been a different account altogether. But he waited. Knowing what he needed to do, he refused to do it, and he put it off, and he waited too late to pray. Some of you sit service after service. You know what you need. You know why you need it. You know what you should do. You know for a fact that you need peace in your heart. And you know as well the examples that we've seen here in this church of the multitude of people that have been saved by praying and what happens. But yet some of you are risking your soul for all eternity by waiting too late to pray. Didn't take 5 minutes after he died to start praying. He was ready to pray then. Well, why didn't he pray? Why did he put it off? I think this text gives us the basic reasons why people wait too late to pray. First of all, in verse 19, I think they wait too late to pray because they don't understand what they have in life will not last. He fared sumptuously. He thought it was going to be like that forever. We've been thrilled at Don and Rosalie, and back a few weeks ago, one of them sent Candy a picture of when they were younger, and I'm sure they're like us. They never dreamed of a time as age goes by that you'd face the sickness you faced and age would set in. But you know what? We're not going to live forever. And we're not going to have forever, what we have, our situation could change in a moment of time. What you have today, it's not going to last forever. Another reason I think that sinners wait too late to pray and people wait too late to pray is that they don't really understand the people that God has placed in their path to help them. They don't understand that. You'll read in not only verse 19 about him thinking it'd be that way forever, verse 20, God places a Christian right at his gate. Right there every day, he's passing by. Now we know he's a Christian because of where he went when he died. And by the way, you don't have to wait to die to know where you're going. You can know where you're going this morning. If you look, every one of you, look right here. I want to say this with all confidence. If I do not make it off this platform, if God calls me home today, with all assurance, you can bank on this. I'm saved. My sins are covered by the blood. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not waiting to the end of life to find out if I'm going to make it. I already know where I'm going. I don't know what it'll be like, but I know where I'm going. I think some people wait too late to pray because they don't understand the people that they care, that really care about them, can be gone quickly. Some of you are lost now. You know, the Lazarus wasn't there forever. He died. I don't know the space of time between the death of the rich man, the death of Lazarus, but they both died. The one who cared about him, the beggar. See, he was there than food. He was there out of concern for his soul. That's why God placed him there. Maybe that's why that man was a beggar. Nobody else would have heard anything. Dom, maybe the reason you went through all of this is so you could testify to people that could never get a testimony in life. That's why we go through things. God says he'll take what is evil and turn it around for good. But sad to say, some of you had loved ones that cared for you that they're not here any longer. And now you feel like nobody's praying for me and nobody's witnessing to me and nobody really understands what I'm going through. Just because we care about you and we're praying for you, we're not going to be here forever. In fact, you're going to turn around one day and all the saved are going to be gone. Jesus is coming again. And the church will be caught out. And when we're caught out, then people suddenly will see that tremendous need. But unfortunately, again, waiting too late to pray. Nobody to talk to them. Nobody to show them. Nobody to lead them. The other thing we find out is, unfortunately with him, he found out after death there was something beyond the grave. As long as the devil convinces you there's nothing beyond the grave, then you'll do nothing about eternity. But when God made you body, soul, and spirit. And that soul of man is the eternal part of God placed inside of each one of us that a million years from now, a billion years from now, forevermore, that soul will be somewhere. And this scripture teaches us there's only two destinies. One went one place, one went the other. You're on a road to one of two places. There's no in-between. There's no holding house. There's no place where you can stay and pray long enough, hard enough to get in. You need to do your praying now. Riches won't be enough to get you into heaven. Some people think because they give to the church, they give to others, they've done good deeds, they've done a lot of good. I'm glad you do good things, but that alone won't get you into heaven. Even though he had done a lot of things, that wasn't enough. I think some people, they start praying because they realize the torments of hell are many. You'll notice the word torments in the text when he starts crying out that he's in torments. He's talking about plural torments. The word is plural. He uses that word for a particular reason when he talks about the torments in verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. Well, wouldn't the pain? Wouldn't the fire? Wouldn't that be torment enough? No. I think the worst torment is knowing that you sat in Rubyville Community Church on this Sunday morning of January and the Holy Ghost has moved all around you and you still haven't prayed. I think every service will be replayed in your mind. I think every opportunity you ever had to say yes to Jesus, it'll be played back in your mind forever and forever and forever. And you'd go back if you could, but you can't. That's why you shouldn't wait too late to pray. The text also tells us that the pain will be too much for you to bear. Have mercy on me. Too late for mercy. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. This makes God cruel. Why did God send him to hell? God didn't send him to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People send themselves to hell. And what's even worse, it's preached so little. Back a few years ago, I was preaching on hell in a church, in a revival meeting, and on the way out the door, I heard a little child speak to their parents and say, did you hear that preacher cuss all through his sermon? I think some of us has forgotten. When Jesus saved our soul, that means we don't have to go to hell. We don't have those torments that we should have. We can look back and say, thank God for the day I went to Christ in prayer and accepted the work of Jesus on Calvary and He took my sins away. The people who care about you on this earth now won't be able to comfort you when you're in hell. He said, would you send Lazarus that he could dip just the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? No response. Preacher won't be coming to make a visit when you're in hell. Church people won't be praying for you when you're in hell, because you waited too late to pray. The separation will be so great. Why did I wait when I could be with my loved ones? His brethren couldn't, he didn't want them to come to where he was, but he couldn't go to where they were either. Once the lot is cast, it's too late. Waiting too late to pray when you realize you'll never see your loved ones again if they're saved. It's horrible. I visit people constantly going into surgery. One of the hardest things on family members when people go into surgery and the patient is the fact that they're separated from the people they love. They know they're right outside the operating room. They know they're in a waiting room, or they know their loved one is on the operating table, but they're separate. Any of you here today that have had a loved one even go on to be with the Lord, one of the greatest pains you have is that temporary separation. You know there's a reunion day coming, but right now you're separated. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Years ago, we had a great preacher come to this pulpit and preach. His name was Eddie Hicks. And Eddie Hicks preached a message one time to the unsaved from our pulpit. Many of you remember that sermon. And Eddie Hicks said in that sermon, if he was lost, there's a few things he would do. He said, first of all, if my loved ones are saved, I give them a great big long hug, because if I don't get saved and I die, I'll never see him again. And then he said, I'd go back to the water fountain, and I'd drink as much water as I could possibly hold, because in hell, I'm not going to get any water. But then he said the most astounding thing. He said, I'd pick up every baby that I pass and hold them in my arms for just a second and set them back down, because there'll be no babies in hell. Some of you have had children, babies that passed, babies even that you miscarried before they'd ever seen the light of day. Someone said, what do you think about that? We're not a body with a soul, we're a soul with a body. At conception, that life begins. I tell you where that baby's at. That baby's with Jesus. All these children that have been aborted, we heard about this morning. I know where those babies are at. You have children that have gone on. Babies that have gone on. But you might as well settle it right now. If you wait until you get in hell to pray, separation is forever. Something else. If you don't start doing right and you're unsaved or lost, your unsaved family, they may follow you to that same place. I guess as I get older, I probably get more plain spoken. I'm not going to apologize for that. This world's wicked and the church is weak. People are dying, lost, and going to hell, and we play around with God and play around with church like it's a game. People never invite people to church, never invite their loved one. Hey, I want to tell you something. If you're lost here today and your family invited you, they invited you for one reason. And that is because in just a minute I'm going to give you an invitation and I'm glad you're here and I'm not being mean to you, but I want to go to heaven with you and they want to go to heaven with you. And you need to come and repent of your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and not come and join a church. You need to come and join the family of God. Let the blood of Jesus wash all your sins away, change your life and make creature in Christ. That's what you need to do. They're going to heaven and they want you to follow them there. But then I think you need to know prayers in eternity will be denied. You know where the largest prayer meeting in all the world is going on right now? In hell. Hell hath enlarged herself. I'll guarantee you they're praying in hell this morning. In fact, you may have loved ones that went on before you without Christ. They're praying for you today. Would you send it back? Now here's what gets me. God did send somebody back from the dead. His name is Jesus. And if you don't hear Him, you're not going to hear me. And if you don't believe Him, you're not going to believe anything that I have to tell you. But this morning, if you're here, I've come with good news at the end of all of this. It's not too late to pray. You can pray this morning. Pray while God is speaking to your heart. Pray while you have youth. While you have time. Pray while you're in your right mind. You don't think that's important? Ask Jamie. Greatest obstacle you face today dealing with a lot of people is they're no longer in their right mind and you're trying to tell them about the Lord and they don't have mind enough. We're not saved by our mind, but we're saved by grace through faith. And it's when we hear the gospel message, the story of Jesus Christ, that we hear it, receive it. But now they're not in mind enough to even know who their family, their loved ones are. Not mind enough to know that they need Jesus. You have your right mind. You ought to pray. This week in the meeting that we were in, during a class of one morning, Scott Bumgardner was teaching a class, and the illustration he gave was as powerful as I'd ever heard. He said that a few years ago they had a challenge in their area. He's from up in the Columbus area, and they went on to northern Ohio, and the challenge was when it got bitterly cold, I mean zero and below, to camp out overnight. That was the challenge. So you take thermal sleeping bags, and because there's moisture on your body, you have to watch, because if any part of that gets warm, and then you go back out and it can freeze. So you even have to change your garments inside the sleeping bag, because you could be in danger of getting frostbite. And he said in the process they were getting ready, and he said, man, it was bitterly cold. And said we had a propane lantern. He said we were trying to get a range there of the night, and he said, I knocked that lantern over. Well, without thinking, he said, I didn't have my gloves on at that point, and my hands were so cold. He said, it was frigid cold. He said, I reached over to get the propane lantern, and he said, I touched the rim of it with my hand, and it burnt. don't know if many of you have ever dealt with propane lanterns. You know what that is. Hot, hot, hot. And he said, here's the amazing thing. He said, it pulled the flesh off, burnt deep. And he said, I didn't even feel it. He thought, oh man, this is unbelievable. I got burnt that bad and I didn't even feel it. He said, but after I got in the thermal sleeping bag and started to warm up, wow, did it hurt. He got so cold, he felt nothing. Oh God, have we gotten so cold? We don't feel anything. We feel no compassion for the lost. Has this world gotten so cold? We feel no need to turn to Jesus. Have we gotten so cold that our loved ones are going to die and then we'll be the ones saying we waited too late to pray? I tell you what we need. We need a church that is warm, that is full of the fire of the Holy Ghost. That when people come in and the Spirit of God touches them, they'll feel the Spirit of God. And they'll know that they're not right with God. And they'll know that they need the Lord. We need that more than we need anything.